The reading is taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 50 to 53. The Ascension of Jesus. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for all we've learnt over the last few weeks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the reliable evidence we have for believing in it. Please help us now to know how to respond rightly to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A lot of questions are being asked about the responses of various countries to the outbreak of the COVID-19 pandemic. Some have been criticised for responding too slowly, others for not doing enough or for being ill-prepared. The cost of mistakes has been measured in terms of lost lives, and no doubt questions will continue to be asked over coming months and even years, because this is such a big deal. Sometimes how we respond to things is really important. And that is certainly true of the resurrection. We've just given ourselves the past 3 weeks to look carefully at the final chapter of Luke's gospel. We've seen the evidence for the death and physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And how we respond to it is really important. If we get our response wrong, then it could be very costly. So how should you and I respond to the message of the resurrection? Well, that's what we're thinking about this morning. In the closing verses of Luke's gospel, we see how Jesus' disciples responded. And firstly, we're told that they worshipped him. Let's read verses 50 and 51. They say this. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And in the next verse it says, then they worshipped him. In the book of Acts, it tells us that there's an interval of 40 days between these events and the other events that we've been reading about in chapter 24 of Luke's gospel. During that time, the risen Jesus had appeared to numerous people and given them convincing proofs that he was alive. But Luke skips over those details here because he wants to focus on Jesus's return to heaven. Jesus leads his disciples out to Bethany, which is on the Mount of Olives, about 3 kilometres from Jerusalem. It's the place from which Jesus had started his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on his way to the cross. And now it's the place from which he will ascend victorious into heaven, having conquered death and risen from the grave. This is the last time the disciples will see Jesus. So he blesses them, assuring them of God's favour towards them. And then he's taken up into heaven before their very eyes. Well, that may raise questions. Where exactly did he go? In the book of Acts, Luke says that a cloud hid him from their view. But more than that, we're not told. But we do know where he went, because just as he'd spoken of his death and resurrection beforehand, Jesus had also spoken of his return to heaven beforehand. When he was questioned by the Jewish leaders just before they handed him over to the Romans to be crucified, he said this, From now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. That's where Jesus was going. He was ascending to the right hand of God, to a place of royal power and authority. In his letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's why we're told that the disciples worshipped him. Their disbelief has finally been overcome. As we read Luke's account of the resurrection, we saw how skeptical the disciples were at first. The last thing they were expecting was a resurrection. But then Jesus had appeared to them. They had touched him and eaten with him. And now, at last, they see who he is. Now they've grasped how the Old Testament scriptures had been pointing to him all along. Now they've grasped that he really is the Son of God, God's chosen King. Perhaps they remembered how the teachers of the law had demanded a sign from Jesus to prove that his claims about himself were true, and how he had said that no sign would be given them except one, the sign of the prophet Jonah. He had told them that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, Jesus put all his eggs in one basket. He pinned everything on the resurrection. He said, "I'm going to prove who I am by rising from the dead." And that's exactly what had happened. On the third day, he had risen from the grave. His resurrection is proof that all his claims were true. He really is the Son of God, who is one with the Father, fully man and yet fully God. And the disciples got him, and they worshipped him. And we need to grasp this too, if we are to respond rightly to Jesus. We can no longer put him in the same category as other great men of history. He stands head and shoulders above them all. He's not just a wise teacher. He's not just a kind and loving man. The resurrection from the grave is confirmation that he is nothing less than the King of Heaven, who deserves our worship. To worship Jesus is to profess that he is King. He is your King. And it's to profess his worth. He is infinitely more precious, more valuable, more wonderful than anything or anyone else in all creation. And to worship him is to express your loyalty to him. He alone deserves our loyalty and our affection. Now, the resurrection sets Jesus apart from all other great men of history. And it also sets him apart from all other religious leaders. The world is full of religions, and they all tend to get lumped together. Now, either they get dismissed together, or it's assumed that they all lead ultimately to the same place. But Christianity has always refused to be lumped together with all the rest. Now, that's not because Christians are mean or narrow-minded. It's because Jesus himself insisted that he is the only one who can get us safely through death and into heaven. It's a claim that was proved genuine by the resurrection. The resurrection sets him apart from all others. In a famous meeting between the Scottish historian Thomas Carlyle and the French philosopher Auguste Comte, Comte informed Carlyle that he intended to found a new religion that would completely supplant Christianity. Very good, Carlyle said. All you need to do is to speak as never a man spoke, live as never a man lived, be crucified, rise again the third day, and get the world to believe you are still alive. Then your religion will have a chance of success. Carlyle was saying to Comte, I'd like to see you try. Now, Jesus is utterly unique because of his resurrection. No other religious leader has risen from the grave. Jesus alone is the Son of God. He alone has conquered the grave, and he alone deserves our worship. The disciples worshipped Jesus. And secondly, they obeyed him with great joy. Please look down again at verse 51. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. If you joined us last week, you may remember that this is exactly what Jesus had told them to do. If you glance up the page to verse 46, you'll see that he had this to say to them. Verse 46, he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, meaning the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. The disciples were to be Jesus' witnesses in the world. Now, for 3 years, they had lived with him and traveled with him. They had seen the miracles he had performed and listened to him as he taught. In recent weeks, they had witnessed his betrayal and execution. And now they had witnessed his resurrection and ascension. And they were to go into the world and bear witness to all that they had seen and heard. But they were not to do so until they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower them. So they were to return to the city and wait. And that's what they do. They return to Jerusalem just as they had been instructed. Our worship of Jesus is always expressed in our obedience to Jesus. If we have grasped the truth of who he is, then our natural response will be to submit our lives to his loving rule. Now, we cannot claim to worship Jesus as our God and King if at the same time we refuse to obey him. And that means obeying him in every area of our lives. It means obeying those commands we find difficult as well as those we find easy. It means obeying him when obedience is costly. In one of her books, Elizabeth Elliot quotes Jesus' words in John's Gospel. He says this, if you love me, keep my commands. Again, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. And Elizabeth Elliot says this, it is perilously easy to imagine that we love God because we like the idea of God or because we feel drawn to him. The only valid test of love is obedience. Take one thing commanded and start doing it. take one thing forbidden and stop doing it. There we are on the sure road to knowing God. There is no other. True worship is always expressed in willing obedience. And that's why Luke tells us that the disciples returned to Jerusalem just as Jesus had told them to. And notice that their obedience wasn't forced or reluctant. It was joyful and happy. And Jerusalem was still a dangerous place for them. The Jewish leaders had just contrived to have their leader condemned on trumped up charges. The Roman authorities had executed him as a common criminal. It was a hostile environment. Previously, the disciples had hidden away in a locked room, scared of being found. Yet now they return to Jerusalem full of joy. How do we explain that? Well, the answer must be that they've come to view life in a totally new way. The resurrection changes everything. The resurrection tells us that sin has been dealt with. God has not abandoned us in our sin, but in Christ he has come among us and done all that's necessary for our sin to be fully and finally forgiven. The resurrection is God's verdict on the cross. It cries out that Jesus has won the victory over sin and death. Through the resurrection, God is declaring that he can and will forgive anyone who comes to him in repentance and faith in the cross of Christ. The joy of the disciples is the joy of knowing that their sins are forgiven through faith. John Bunyan pictures that joy beautifully in his book, Pilgrim's Progress. He pictures Christian approaching the cross, weighed down under a burden of sin. And he says this: as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from his shoulders and fell from his back. It began to tumble and continued to do so till it came to the mouth of the sepulchre, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome, and said with a merry heart, he hath given me rest by his sorrow, and life by his death. Then Christian gave three leaps for joy, and went on singing. Well, that's the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven. And the joy of sins forgiven is also the joy of a relationship restored. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And the life he gives is life lived in relationship with the God who made us. Sin is a barrier to our relationship with God. But when we come to Christ and receive the forgiveness of sins through faith in the cross, that barrier is removed and our relationship with God is restored. And when someone first becomes a Christian, they often feel a tremendous sense of joy and excitement. And just as in a marriage, that initial excitement doesn't always last, but instead it gives way to a much deeper sense of contentment. Well, that's the joy of the Christian life. It's the deep contentment that comes from living each day in relationship with the God who made you. And it's also the joy of companionship. At the end of Matthew's gospel, the risen Jesus gives a wonderful promise to his disciples. He says, surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And the disciples may have watched Jesus ascending into heaven until the clouds hid him from view, but they knew he wasn't gone forever. He would come and make his home among them, by sending the Holy Spirit into their hearts. Now, it wasn't a guarantee of ease and comfort, but it was a promise that Jesus would be with them wherever they were and whatever they were going through. And it's a promise for all of us who come to him in faith. He promises his constant presence in our hearts and lives, no matter what we're going through. And that's what gives us strength to obey him, even in the hardest of circumstances. The forgiveness of sins, a restored relationship with God, the promise of Christ's continual presence. No wonder the disciples returned to Jerusalem filled with joy. And finally, we're told, they praised God. Verse 52. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Well, Luke's gospel began with Mary and Zechariah praising God because he had come to bring salvation to his people through the birth of Jesus. And now it ends with the disciples praising God because that salvation has been accomplished. Jesus has done it. He has won victory for his people. God's great plan of salvation has triumphed. And that means that death has been defeated for all time, for all God's people. We no longer need to ask whether death is the end. Jesus' resurrection from the grave has proved once and for all that it isn't. Now, just as a needle passes through cloth, so Christ has passed through the veil of death. And just as a needle pulls a thread through the cloth after it, so Christ will pull all his people through the veil of death too. His resurrection is the guarantee of our own if we belong to him by faith. Here's what C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, Miracles. He says this: Jesus has forced open a door that had been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has opened. The resurrection changes everything. It signals a new beginning, a new chapter. For the Christian, death is not the worst thing that can happen to them. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Why? Because to die is to be with Christ in heaven. So Paul says elsewhere, quoting from the Old Testament scriptures, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's as though Paul's taunting death. He's saying, "Death, is that all you've got?" Because death is a defeated enemy. Death is not the end. The resurrection gives the believer certain hope in the face of death. And it transforms our attitude to bereavement. We know that our loved ones who die in Christ are not lost to us forever. We will see them again. Easter Sunday is the day that death died. What further reason could we possibly need to give praise to God? And notice that the first disciples don't just wander off doing their own thing after the resurrection. We find them staying all together continually at the temple. Now, the resurrection didn't just smash death to pieces and forever change our attitude to the grave. It formed a whole new community of believers. And as we read on in the book of Acts, which Luke also wrote, we discover that they met together not only to praise God, but to study God's word, pray, eat, and share the message of Jesus with those around them. When someone comes to faith in Christ, God makes them a member of this community, the church. It's a worshiping community that delights to sing God's praises. And it's a witnessing community that proclaims the good news of the resurrection to the world. Well, we've seen how the disciples responded to the resurrection. And that leaves us with a decision. How will we respond to it? In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, Luke tells us how the apostle Paul preached to a group of intellectuals and philosophers in Athens. And he finishes by saying this: "Now God commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Do you see what Paul's saying? He's saying that a day is coming when God will judge each one of us by the man he has appointed, Jesus Christ. His judgment will be perfectly just. There'll be no complaining that it's unfair. And the proof that this day is coming is the resurrection. Now, of course, the idea of resurrection was no more believable in that day than in ours. And Luke tells us that many of those who are listening to Paul sneered at this point. Yet if the resurrection really did take place, then Paul is saying that we can be equally certain about the possibility of meeting God in judgment. And that's why God commands all people everywhere to repent. He's telling us ahead of time to get ready for that day. And the only way to do so is to stop living our way and to ask God to forgive us our sins, accept us into his family, and teach us how to live a new way, entrusting our lives to Jesus as our King, worshipping him, obeying him, and praising God for him. Judgment is coming. The resurrection proves it. But the resurrection also declares that there is a way of salvation through the one who has secured forgiveness of sins, conquered the grave, and opened the way to heaven. The right way to respond to the message of the resurrection is to come to him in repentance and faith. I'm going to pray a prayer of repentance now. Perhaps you'd like to pray it with me. Let's pray. Dear God, I've been living my own way, doing my own thing, and ignoring you. I have sinned, and I am sorry. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross so that my sin can be forgiven. Please forgive me because of him. Thank you for raising Jesus from the grave to show that he has opened the way to eternal life with you in heaven. Please teach me to live a new way with him as my king. And please come into my heart by your Spirit to help me. Amen.